Well, thank you for coming this morning and for singing those songs. And one of the things that we did, and I think hopefully you noticed it, hopefully we saw it, but we started singing about God and we started singing about Him building His church. And the reason for that is because that's where we're at in our series right now. We are talking about our mission, vision, and values as a church. What kind of church are we called to be? What does God want from us? And what is that going to look like? And so last week, we started this series. We started looking by looking at our mission. And we said there are three things about our mission, vision, and values that we want to understand. We want these things to be true of us. The first is we want to have a mission statement. We want to tell people, we want to tell ourselves, remind ourselves why we are here, why God has put us here. And we looked at that in the sermon last week. I think we recorded that. So if you missed that sermon, but you'd like to listen to it, let me know. I can get you a recording of that sermon. And then our vision, what kind of church do we want to be? What do we see ourselves becoming? And finally, we will look at our values. How do we actually become that church? And so last week, as I said, we looked at our mission. And our mission is that Crossroads Church exists to glorify God, equip Christians, and reach people with the gospel of Christ. That's why we're here. And we looked at Matthew 28 and the Great Commission to talk about why we are here as a church. Well, today we're going to be looking at our vision. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? Maybe you've never really thought about that question. Maybe you've always thought of church kind of as, well, that's just what we're supposed to do on Sundays. We're supposed to show up and go to church. But there is more to it than that. We look at different kinds of churches. There are different kinds of churches all over the place. This church is going to look different than the other churches in Elverson and Warwick area. And why are we going to look different? Not just because we have some different beliefs about what the Bible says. That's partly true. But there's a lot of unity that we have with other churches. There's a lot of things that we have that we hold in common with other churches even around us. And we want to be able to actually celebrate some of those things that we have in common, some of the shared beliefs that we have. But what makes us different? Why would we have another local church here? And that is what we're going to be talking about today. What kind of church do we want to become? What do we want to look like as a church? I've heard this saying before, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. What are we aiming at? What are we trying to become as a church? Do we just want to gather together just so that we can say that we're here? We say, well, we've already got the building, so I guess we need to have a church here. That's not why we want to be here. We want to actually become something as a church. And this is what we're seeking to become. This is our vision. We seek to faithfully proclaim God and His gospel in the church and in the community, to call and grow disciples of Christ until He returns, and to live in the unity and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of church that we want to become. This is what we want to say. This is what we're aiming at. This is what we're aiming at. I've said it last week. I'm going to continue to say it on Sunday mornings and a lot of other times when you talk to me about this. We do not want to have these statements and to say these things just so that I can get a handful of people nodding along with me and saying, yes, that sounds good. That's not why we want to write these statements. That's not why we want to say that they're part of who we are. We don't want them to just be things we agree to. We want these things to guide us in the way that we live, in the way that we think, and even in the way that we act. The things that we do as a church, we want them to be guided by these statements because we believe that these statements are coming out of what the Bible is teaching us, what the Bible tells us we should be as a church. And so we want to be a church that years from now, or as we stand before the Lord, we can say honestly that we were really committed to these things. We don't want them just up on the wall. We want to be able to say, even to the Lord, we were committed to these things, and He can search our hearts, and He can know if that's true. Now, this is going to be a little bit oversimplified, but we've got one more slide I want to show you. We could say that our vision kind of boils down into three things: proclamation, discipleship, and relationships. The statements that I made in that sentence that I said earlier boil down to that. We want to proclaim God and His gospel in the church and in the community. So we want to be a church that is proclaiming Everywhere we go, everything we do, we want to be proclaiming. And we want to be a church that is calling and growing disciples. That's discipleship. There's two aspects to it, and we'll look at that a little bit today, but discipleship. And then to be living in unity and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Our relationships will be important as well. So those three things will be the keys. As I said, it's a little bit oversimplified, but they can boil down to that. This is the kind of church we want to be, a church that is proclaiming, discipling, and making relationships. Now, where do we get that? Let's get into our sermon this morning. And if you would, please turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reading a paragraph that is verses 42 through 47. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I've settled on this text because in the statement that I read to you, the vision statement that I read to you, I footnoted 23 different scriptures. And we're not going to have time to go through all 23 of those this morning. But this is actually what we're talking about in the Wednesday night Bible studies. We're going through some of these passages, many of these passages, and talking about what the Bible is telling us we should be as a church. And so if you have more questions, or if you want to know what some of the other Bible passages are that lead us to saying this is what we want to look like as a church, I encourage you, come out on Wednesday nights at 6:30, and we're studying this together. So please come out on Wednesday nights, and we'll look even deeper at some of these things. But our main text for this morning is going to be Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So follow along as I read that. And they, this is the early church, the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is our opportunity to look at the early church, the way that God designed his church in those early days. Now, some things are a little bit different now, and so things will look a little bit different, but the basics should still be the same. We should still be trying to be the kind of church that was instituted here at Pentecost. And so we're going to work through this passage and look at what this passage tells us Christ's early church was like. The first thing that we notice in this passage, as you start reading it, they devoted themselves to these things. There's a bit of a summary. The first verse there, 42, is a summary, and then there's a little bit of an explanation given in the rest of the paragraph. Now, the author of Acts is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke goes on in the next chapters to explain these things a little bit more in detail, what this looked like. But this is his quick summary. And in that summary, we see that they're devoted to certain things. I don't think we need to take too long to talk about what it means to be devoted to something. I'm a devoted Eagles fan. Now, maybe some of you are devoted sports fans as well. Maybe you're devoted to other things. I don't know what the things are that everybody here is devoted to, but we can think about this and we just go, okay, once you say it that way, I can kind of understand what it means to be devoted to something. Right? When you're devoted to something, I couldn't tell you that I was a devoted Eagles fan and then say, I don't know, did they ever win a Super Bowl? One, exactly. See, there's another devoted Eagles fan. Oh, okay, he just knows. Right? So, but if I told you that I was a devoted Eagles fan but couldn't even tell you that they'd won a Super Bowl, you would kind of question whether I was really devoted or not, wouldn't you? Yes. We know what goes along with being devoted. You're paying attention. You're part of it. You feel like you're part of something, and you think about it. You talk about it. It's part of who you are. You're devoted to it. So what were the things that the church was devoted to? They weren't devoted to football. They were devoted to other things. The first thing is mentioned is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And this is wonderful and instructive for us because the way that this is written, and it makes sense to us as well, but when they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were not devoted to going and hearing the apostles teach. Well, they did. They did go and listen to the apostles teach, but what they were devoted to was what the apostles were teaching. They were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And this is great for us because we don't have apostles with us right now, but we do have their teachings. And so we can be devoted to the apostles' teachings just as the early church was. In God's word, in the Bible, we have revealed for us the teachings of the apostles. They were teaching the people about God. They were teaching the people about Christ. And we have those teachings for ourselves as well here in the Bible. Because it's written down for us, we can actually be devoted to these teachings. Now, again, when we ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be devoted to a teaching? We're going to have to think about that. It doesn't just mean that we agree with it. Or that we heard it one time and it sounded good, so we'll say that that's what we're devoted to. It takes more than that to really be devoted to a teaching. To be devoted to a teaching is to know it, to remember it, and then to practice it. And so we have the opportunity, like the early church, to be devoted to the apostles' teachings because we have God's word with us. And so we can read it, we can know it, and we can practice it and show that we are devoted to the apostles' teachings just as they were. Now, the second thing that they were devoted to was fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. This is a word that we use in the church sometimes, and I think sometimes we use it, and maybe we don't always understand what we mean by it. And I think a lot of people not in the church kind of have no idea what we mean when we use the word fellowship. Fellowship is an important word in the Bible, right? And what does it mean? Does it mean that the early church was devoted to church potlucks? No, I don't think that was it. Actually, I think that was part of it, and we'll get to that later. It's mentioned here. We'll get to that. But first, there's something more. This isn't showing up on a Sunday morning and saying, hey, how are you doing? And then not listening to the answer and going in and finding your seat. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is bigger than that. It's deeper than that. The definition of fellowship is sharing things in common. The really amazing thing about fellowship is that we have fellowship with each other, but we also have fellowship with God, and the New Testament talks about this. The phrase that I read earlier, that we want to live in the unity and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it comes directly from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul says, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have things in common. We share. We are with the Holy Spirit. God himself fellowships with us. He is one with us. How does this come to be? This comes to be through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection. He made salvation possible. And for all those who believe in him, they have fellowship with God. That's an amazing thing to be able to think about, because fellowship, as I said, is not just a conversation. There is deep intimacy where you are sharing together. And so, one part of fellowship is that they had fellowship with God. They also had fellowship with each other. Genuine fellowship, the sharing of things, having things in common. But they were devoted to it. This is important. Fellowship with God happens when you're saved. Fellowship with other Christians, it's there just because you're a Christian. But it grows only when you're devoted to it. It takes work sometimes. Sometimes it's not so easy to want to share things in common with other people in your church or other Christians that don't go to your church. We're called to have fellowship, and these people, they were devoted to fellowship. It took commitment. It took work sometimes. The Apostle Paul, as he goes throughout his letters, he uses the language of striving, of working. The one that I often go to is where he says striving side by side together for the unity of the gospel. And I said this: if you asked me how my relationship was with my wife, and I said, "Well, we're striving along together," you wouldn't think that everything was easy and rosy. But sometimes that's what we're called to do. And that is what we're called to do as the church. We're called to strive alongside one another. Sometimes it can be hard to really want to share with the people that are with us, to want to develop deeper relationships and not to just say, well, we can show up, we can talk to each other on Sunday morning, but then I really want to go home and kind of leave those people there. No, there's more to it than that. It takes work. So they were devoted to fellowship. The third thing that the early Christians were devoted to was the breaking of bread. This is an interesting one. This is the one of the four that are listed here that gets the most discussion in commentaries and in books. This has sparked some debate. What does Luke, the author, mean when he wrote this? Is he referring to sharing meals together? Right? They broke bread and shared it with each other. Well, that seems to be definitely what he's talking about in verse 46. If you go down to verse 46, we see this phrase is used again. And so it says, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They're breaking meals. They're having meals together. That's what he's saying in verse 46. So is that the same thing that he's saying here in 42, or is there something else? The other main option that people have looked at is that Luke is referencing here the Lord's Supper. I mentioned Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 22 of Luke, he records that Jesus took the bread, and when he had broken it, when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And then again in chapter 24, Jesus reveals himself as the risen Savior to a couple of his followers, and the way that he shows them that he is Jesus is by taking the bread and breaking it and giving it to them. And so Luke twice records Jesus breaking the bread to reveal who he is, that he is the Savior. So which is Luke referring to right here? Is he talking about sharing meals together, or is he talking about the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the communion table? Well, I'm not sure that I'm going to settle this 2,000-year debate this morning. I can tell you what I think. I can tell you what I see. I think that it's best to take this as a reference to the Lord's Supper. And the reason for that is because of what else is going on here. In this summary that's here, the things that the Christians were committed to, devoted to, they're devoted to teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. And so if we've already mentioned fellowship and sharing things together and having things in common together, and if the other things, the teaching and the prayers, are these kind of religious things, and I think it makes the most sense to stick with that theme of those more religious ideas that Luke has in mind, and to take this as the Lord's Supper. There's a formality to what the early church did. Not everything that they did was formal. They didn't have buildings like we have now. They didn't have the time and the space to set aside for worship like we do now. But there was things that the early church was doing that they were doing because Christ had commanded them, and so they were going to keep the commands of Christ. And Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, he told his disciples, "When you take of this, remember me." And so that idea that the early church started practicing the practice of communion or the Lord's Supper, we know that they practiced it from very early. We know that they started practicing it in the first century. And so I think that is the reference that's going on here. And it takes on an important role in the life of the church. From those first days until now, we still practice communion. We still practice taking the Lord's Supper. We do it a little bit differently, maybe, than they did. But we still practice it with the rest of the people. Why? Because this is what Christ has set up for us to do. And he's commanded us to do it, and he expects us to do it. And so we as a church continue to do it. And I think that's what they were doing then. They were showing that they were devoted to keeping the commands of the Lord by keeping the Lord's Supper. And that brings us to the final thing that they were devoted to. They were devoted to the prayers. I don't know that we need to go too far into this one. I think that there's many different ways that you can pray. There's many different kinds of prayers that you can have. And I think that what we're seeing here is not so much the super formal aspect of prayer, that they had specific prayer services or that they had a time of prayer in their worship services that was set aside for prayer. I think those things are true. But I think that what Luke is doing is giving us this summary of the things they were committed to, and they were committed to the prayers. We go on in the book of Acts and we see the way that they prayed. We see that people were praying individually. We see that people were gathering together to pray. We see that they were praying when they were together in worship. There is a constancy of prayer that we see in the early church. They were devoted to prayer because they believed that it made a difference, that as they spoke to God, God heard them and God would answer their prayers. And so they were devoted to the prayers. These four things were things that the early church was devoted to that I think we can take and we can say, you know, we as a church now could be devoted to these same things, to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship with each other and with God, to the breaking of bread and the practicing of the Lord's Supper in communion, and to the prayers all throughout life. But if these are the things that they were devoted to, it's one thing to know what they were devoted to, but then we might want to ask, so what did that look like? What did that look like? How did they practice these things? How did they put it into practice? Well, just like we don't want to have a nice mission, vision, and values so that we can put it in a flyer or hang it on a wall, we want to put it into practice. The early church's devotion was shown by putting it into practice. And it breaks down into three categories that I think you might recognize. We know that they were devoted to it, and this is what their practice looked like. The first practice that we're going to see is the practice of developing deep relationships. This is the bulk of what Luke writes about here in this paragraph. In verses 44 through 46, he talks about the relationships that they developed with each other, the fellowship that they had. So verses 44 through 46, again, say this: all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Remember what I said earlier about fellowship being deeper than just saying hello to each other. It's deeper than just attending an after-church meal. But those things are part of fellowship. Necessary parts. Great parts. I'm so thankful that when we came here, we have a fellowship meal. We get to spend time together. We get to share our meals with each other once a month. That is a good thing. But if we practice fellowship as a church once a month, a total of 12 times in a whole year, that's not enough. That's not enough time to be together, to be spending together and developing our relationships with each other. There's a couple of things that we see in those three verses that I just read. The first is that they were together. All who believed were together. This gets difficult sometimes in our day. We can be spread out. We have jobs that take us other places. We don't see each other. And so maybe we get to see each other once a week on Sundays. Maybe we'll get together on a Wednesday evening too. But when we look at ourselves as a church or ourselves as individuals, would we have the ability to say the same things about us as a church as the early church did? That they were together and had all things in common. Sometimes I think this is possible to say, and it's great, it's wonderful. But other times I think we need to consider this. Maybe we just need to spend more time together. That's been made really difficult over the last couple of years, hasn't it? But it doesn't change how important it is. And so we can look around and we can say, you know, well, it's cold outside this morning, and so I'm not going to go to church. or I've gotten really busy. There's some other things going on, so I'm not going to go to be with the people from my church. We can make excuses, and sometimes they're really good ones. Sometimes they are legitimate reasons not to go together. Like, if you have the symptoms of COVID, please stay home. But there is a being together, seeing each other, talking to each other, asking how each other are doing, that we miss out on when we're not together, and that is essential in the early church. They were together and had all things in common. They also helped each other. They were selling their possessions. They were giving to all as any had need. Now, that takes a couple of things, doesn't it? One, it takes knowing what the needs are. And sometimes, I'm guilty of this, sometimes we can have needs, but we can be so proud that we don't want to tell anybody else what it is that we need. I'm just gonna deal with this on my own. Right? I know that I can do it. I know that I'm strong enough. And so I am just going to pull my own self up and I am going to deal with this problem. That is not the way that the early church had relationships with each other. They didn't keep to themselves. They shared what was going on. They shared their needs. They shared their problems. Maybe they were more obvious back then. As people were coming to know Christ, a lot of them were being kicked out of their homes and kicked out of their families because they were leaving the Jewish religion. And so maybe it was just more obvious what their needs were. But I think about this, and at least the way my own mind and heart works, and I think about keeping my struggles to myself. I don't think that's the way that we're supposed to be as a church. I think as a church, we are supposed to be coming around supporting each other and helping each other, bearing each other's burdens. Now, not exactly in the same way that Galatians chapter 2 is talking about. That's talking particularly about sin. But there's the command right here to help each other, or at least an example. And so we do need to be able to share with each other what's really going on in our lives. And then there's the flip side of it. When we hear that somebody is struggling, are we willing to actually help them? Maybe it's financial, as theirs was. Maybe it's something else that they're dealing with. Are there ways that we can help each other? Or have we bought into that concept ourselves and we say, well, I'm glad that you shared that with me, but you can probably figure that out yourself. Or are we willing to actually go and help each other, sometimes in difficult, real-life things? They were together and they were helping each other. And then they invited each other into their homes and they shared their lives together. This is what we see there. When they go to the temple together, that's great. We worship together as well. But then they also were breaking bread in their homes. And this one, I think when we're talking about them receiving their food with gladness, I think we are talking about actually going over to each other's houses, spending even more time together, but getting to know each other on a deeper level. We can talk on a Sunday morning, and it's wonderful to talk after the service. And I love talking to people after the service. And we can get to know a little bit about each other in those 10 or 15 minutes. But when you go over to somebody's home and you share a meal together and you sit there for a couple of hours, then you start to get to really know people. You think that you know my children. You come over to my house, you'll really get to know my children. Or maybe it's the other way. My children think that they know you. But if they go over to your house, then they'll really start to get to know you. Are we willing to let each other into our lives together? That's not always easy. And I got to tell you, I've noticed something. When I moved here from Quakertown 6 months ago, it's a little more difficult here than it was in Quakertown. In Quakertown, we were either at someone's house or had someone to our house at least twice a week. That was the culture that was there. Somebody would show up to church and we'd say, hey, come on over to our house. And they'd come over to our house that day. That was just the way that people lived. Out here, I've tried to meet some people and I've said, hey, we should have you over sometime. And they said, yeah, sometime, and then walked away. I've noticed it's a little more difficult to really get those deep relationships. But I think it's what we're called to as a church. That doesn't mean just having a meal together, but it means actually opening up to each other, sharing our lives with each other. So this is the first thing that they were committed to. They were committed to deep relationships. This was how they practiced fellowship. They were together. They helped each other. They knew each other's needs and helped one another. And then they actually invited each other into their homes and into their lives. Now, the second thing, the second practice that they had was what I'm calling proclamation. They devoted themselves to participating in worship. We see that from these passages. You see it in verse 44 or verse 43. All came upon them and upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were believing together. Then we see they were going to the temple together. They were praising God together. There are so many things that they were doing that we would classify today as worship. And that's great. But one of the things that we see here is that in all the ways that they worshiped, they were proclaiming God. The next time that I preach, we're going to look at worship. And so I'm not going to dive all the way into what worship looks like this morning. Instead, we're going to look at how their worship proclaimed God. And the first thing that we see there is that they were paying attention to the apostles. They were actually watching. They were listening. They were paying attention. And what the apostles were doing and teaching was proclaiming God. I think about this. The apostles were teaching them, and they were performing miracles to give assurance that their message was from God. We saw that if you read all of chapter 2, which we didn't do because it's a very long chapter, but we see that the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and they start preaching. They start telling people about Christ. And that after that, there are 3,000 people that get saved after hearing the word from the disciples, from the apostles. You go on in the next chapter, and you see that Peter and John, they go to the temple. They're going there to teach. And what do? They heal someone who was lame from birth. He was a lame beggar. And verses 6 through 10 says, "But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I can, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he raised him up. And people went away praising God for what had happened. We can think about that, and we can think about the miracle, and we can start talking about gifts that the Lord gives, and we don't see miracles like that every day. We don't think that's the normal way that God works. But think about it in their context. Think about it as a group of people, a group of Jewish people in the temple, having seen Jesus Christ crucified a little over a month before. And what does Peter do? Yes, he raises the man up, but he proclaims the gospel. How is it that he was able to heal that man? Through the name of Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ did he perform that miracle. And he proclaimed it. And that was known because he's arrested in chapter 4 for doing it. So even when they were doing their miracles, they were proclaiming God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other thing that the people were doing was they were attending the temple together. And this is where they were going to be taught. They were going to be taught by the apostles. They had gone and been taught by Jesus. This was something that Jesus had done. He went into the temple and into the synagogues, wherever he traveled, and he would teach the people about himself. And so the apostles continued that ministry. They continue to teach people in the temple. And so the people were going and being taught right in the temple, right out there for everybody to hear. They were also praising God with their voices. In verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all. There's a lot more that could be said about worship, but when you praise God and other people notice, you're doing it out loud. Maybe it's partly in the way that you're living and the way that you're living differently, but you're also using words, you're using your voice to praise God for who he is. Everything that we see them do here, all of their worship proclaimed who God was and who Jesus Christ was. All of it. Now, they were also probably worshiping personally at home, but that wasn't the only place, and that wasn't the main place that they were proclaiming God. They were proclaiming God everywhere they went, in everything that they did. All of their worship gave testimony to who God was and to what Christ had done. The third and final piece of this text, it shows us in a small way, not a large way, not an overt way, but a small way, it shows us the early church's devotion to making disciples. There's two aspects to making disciples. One is reaching out to those who are not yet followers of Christ, not yet disciples, and telling them the gospel so that they become disciples of Christ. But the other aspect is by helping disciples grow in their walk with the Lord, in their understanding, in their love, in their service. And we see, even in our passage, evidence that the church was involved in both of these things. Earlier in this chapter, I mentioned this is Pentecost, and this is the sermon that Peter preaches, and so many people come to be saved because they've heard the word of the Lord. There is a very clear call that they are giving about the gospel. I mentioned it last week in the sermon. I think part of the reason, a big part of the reason why Jesus gives the Great Commission in the way that he does, which is go to make disciples and then teach them to obey all that I have. So going and proclaiming the gospel and then equipping Christians. I think the reason Jesus did that is because there weren't other Christians. And so where did the apostles need to start? They needed to start by proclaiming the gospel and seeing people come to be disciples. And then they needed to grow them. Well, very much the same way, we see that evidenced right away. They start by preaching the gospel to the people who are there. In the Lord's providence, many people were saved that day. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience, a wonderful miracle. But they continued to go out into public. They continued to tell people about Jesus and the message of salvation. They didn't stop after Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost came. They said, wow, that was great. We had 3,000 people come to know the Lord. I guess we've done our job. They continued. They continued to proclaim Jesus to those who did not know him. See, the Lord is the one who brings the harvest. He's the one who brings salvation. But he uses the words and the lives of his people to actually accomplish that. The people of the early church were going and they were sharing this. They were proclaiming God and the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere that they went. And we get this indication that they had favor with all people. And that's true. They had favor with all people. But let's be careful that we don't overstate that and sugarcoat it. This is a summary statement that people were pretty excited to see what was going on. They were good people. They were living good lives. They were following Christ, and so they were loving people. They were loving others. They were demonstrating that in the way that they lived, and people looked at them and went, yeah, that's pretty good. But we could get a really wrong picture of the early church if we read that one little phrase, they had favor with all people. We thought, see, they had it so much easier than we do because people now don't like Jesus. That's true. People now don't like Jesus, and it is hard to share the gospel. But in Acts chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we read about the persecution of the early church. So this is a summary statement. In general, everyday people thought that what was going on was kind of neat. It wasn't for them, maybe, but it was good that Christians were living this way. But that did not change the overall tenor of especially the leaders at that time. Every one of the apostles that we have a record of ended up being martyred or dying in exile. That's what it looked like for them to have favor with all people. So when we come and we think about how difficult it is for us to share the gospel with people around us because people don't want to hear about Jesus, well, the same is true of the early church. But the kind of people that they were, their attitudes and the way that they interacted with people was such that people actually liked them as people. And they had found favor with other people because they were good people, because they were following the teachings of the Lord, even if they disagreed with what they were saying. And eventually that led to persecution. Their lives were such that they had favor with other people. And so the question that we could pretty quickly take from that is, what about our lives? What about the people around us? When people hear that we're Christians, are they offended by us because they're offended by the gospel, or are they offended by us because we are offensive? Because we are rude? Because we are not nice to them? We have to be careful. The message of salvation could get us into trouble with people, but it shouldn't be the kind of people that we are get us into trouble with other people. But the second part of discipleship is growing disciples. We get this wonderful picture, this repeated phrase, day by day. This is an important phrase. I love this phrase. See, as they learned and praised God, they were growing day by day. They were growing in their personal fellowship with God, and they were growing in their numbers as a church as well. I hope that we can take encouragement from this phrase, day by day. Sometimes 3,000 people came to know the Lord because of one message. Well, that would be great. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that wasn't the normal experience. Normal growth was bit by bit, a little bit at a time, day by day. It's not just about the numbers of people that came to know the Lord. Yes, they were making new disciples day by day. They were also growing day by day. And I think about this. Sometimes the Lord works in mysterious ways. And so sometimes, you know, somebody would get knocked off their horse by a bright light and a voice from heaven, and their life would be totally changed from that moment forward. I think of the Apostle Paul, and I think, wow, that's spectacular. Well, that's only one example in the entire book of Acts that happens. It doesn't happen again. Maybe that's not the normal way that God works. God can do it, and God might do it, and he has done it. But the normal way of spiritual growth is day by day. It's not all at once. It's not once and done. It's day by day. That's what we're looking for here as a church. When we talk about discipleship, when we talk about making disciples, we're not necessarily expecting that one day, all of a sudden, a whole bunch of people are going to come to know the Lord and show up and be here in our church service. That would be wonderful. And we can pray for that, and we can seek ways to try and make that happen. But that's not the normal way that it happens. Normally, it happens with numbers being added a little bit at a time, over time as well, right? When it says that it happened day by day, that means it didn't happen all at once. It took time. People saw growth only over time. It's the same way that it happens in our own spiritual walks. That's about making disciples, but what about growing disciples? What about us knowing more about the Lord, loving the Lord more, loving other people more, growing in our service? And I think that happens day by day as well. As we are together, as we listen to the apostles' teaching and to God's word proclaimed, as we understand it, as we share our lives together, we grow day by day in our love for the Lord, our love for others, and our service to God. That is the kind of church that I want to see. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, a church that maybe doesn't have it all together right now, but day by day will continue to grow as the people day by day continue to serve the Lord and continue to grow. This is just a beginning. This is a glimpse of who we want to be as a church. We aren't there yet, but it's what we want to become. We want to be a church that proclaims God and his gospel in the church and in the community. We want to be a church that calls and grows disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to be a church that lives in unity and deep fellowship with one another and the Holy Spirit. It's a pretty high calling to say, well, just be like the early church. It's not going to be easy, and it's going to be difficult sometimes to stay committed to these things. Other things may come along that look more exciting. Other things may come along and say, well, hey, we could grow faster if we did this. But day by day, we want to proclaim the gospel in the way that we live and the way that we speak. Day by day, we can grow and we can tell others about the hope that is within us. And day by day, we can be together and we can show each other our love by sharing and bearing one another's burdens. Day by day, we can become a church that faithfully proclaims God and his gospel in the church and in the community, that calls and grows disciples until Christ returns, that lives in unity and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is what we can be day by day.